I'm Elizabeth Tamlin, and I'm a huddle leader, and I'm excited to share with you today. It was a short little chapter, but as I studied it, I was excited to see what God could reveal through just a few words and through a few men from Bible time. So let me just open us in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for John and the people that he talked to in it. And Lord, we just thank you that you, all of your scripture is God-breathed and useful for so many things. And we just pray that you will open our hearts and minds today to reveal some truth to us that can change us to be more like you. And we lift this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I've entitled our talk this morning, Character Counts, because as I looked at this, I thought we've got several different people in the story here, and just what can we learn from each one of them. And so when my kids were little, I used to think that I was going to go to this homeschool book fair, which is in May. It's great, all these great resources, and I would go and I would buy like some sort of activity or a book for the summer. And so I would buy one on character, and like we were going to do a character trait a week, and by golly, they were going to have character. So week one in June, we were going to be responsible, and week two in June, we were going to be honest. But I learned after about 3 weeks that really, first of all, I couldn't stick with the program, but that my children were going to learn character from how the people that they were around, and how I acted, how my husband acted, how the people that they were around every single day. And so character is not something that we can really learn from a program or from a book. And so today we're going to look at the character of the men that are in this chapter. So we're going to start with John, and we already knew a few things about John that Kay talked about last week, that that he was the beloved, and that he, all the things about him. But today, as we look at this scripture, we can learn from the second lines is just that he was such a man of prayer. And I love this prayer, because I'm a kind of a health and safety kind of person, especially when my children were especially little. And you know, if you look at all other prayers in the Bible, there's not a lot of people praying for health and safety. They're more like grace, peace, and mercy, and love, and things like that. And so when I found this, I was so happy that it was okay to pray about good health. But he does throw in there, as I read this verse, it says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." So I think it's okay to pray for someone's health, as we do often, but that really what's inside and their spiritual walk with the Lord is the most important thing. And so I love that some of the other scriptures in the Bible that talk about prayer. We know from Matthew, we've got the Lord's Prayer, and we've got, Paul prayed, all his openings of his letters were like grace, mercy, and peace, or peace, love, and mercy. I pray that your grace may abound, things like that. But my favorite prayer tips come from this video that we're going to show you right now.
Hi, I'm Johnny.
And I'm Chachi.
We're Getting Here Ministries.
You know, a lot of people come up to us and ask us hard questions about God and the Bible and spiritual living.
And you know, while a lot of those questions are softball questions for us, there are actually some pretty good ones. One of them being, how do I have a better prayer life? Well, good news, we got some killer tips to a better prayer life.
Before we do that, though, let's start off with a title and some dance moves.
No, we're not doing a title and a dance. Let's just kind of get into this.
When you're saying a prayer in public, you want to use the phrase Father God as much as humanly possible.
Just last week, I said a 30-second prayer and got 17 Father Gods in it. So look, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying with a little bit of effort, it can be done. If you have a prayer request but don't actually want to request it, simply say unspoken. I currently have 6 unspokens that I'm praying for this guy about.
Johnny, sorry to bother you, but I actually have another prayer request.
Okay. What?
It's unspoken.
Okay, well, that's 7. And while I have no clue what I'm praying about, someone does.
Just no one human.
The Bible says pray without ceasing, and well, we believe in the Bible. Chachi has been praying without ceasing for over 32 hours now. Chachi, how do you feel?
What? Who said what? Where am I?
Well, Chachi, you have been praying for over 32 hours straight. You feel pretty good?
Can I get a restroom break?
Not if you want to fully obey Scripture. Let's say you become privy to some juicy information about someone, but don't want to be seen as a gossip.
We've got good news. You're good to go if you put it in the form of a prayer request.
I still cannot believe what Jill said to Keith.
I can't believe it either, but you know that John got canned?
What? Let's talk about it in prayer group.
Some think your prayer position is irrelevant, but we have found that your prayer position can not only boost your prayer life, but can stretch you physically. Chachi, why don't you go ahead and show us some examples?
Well, I wasn't really planning on praying, but I guess I could give it a shot.
Okay. Oh, very nice. Good. That is classic. Wow. Seriously, wow.
The last thing you do when you pray is fairly obvious. You say, Amen.
And if you happen to be in a group of people holding hands, it's imperative that you accompany that Amen with a physical action known as the hand squeeze. The squeeze lets the people on either side of you know, hey, the prayer's over. I care about you, but I'm letting go now.
And when you are holding hands, never interlock, because that can make your prayer partners a little uncombed.
We want to thank you for watching, or shall I say, growing in your prayer life.
Yeah, now can we do the title and the dance moves?
No, just kind of say thanks for watching. And. That's seriously unreal.
This is actually my miracle position.
Okay. Aren't those great? So we know that John was a man of prayer as he opens up this chapter in verse 2. Okay, the other thing that we can learn about John is that he's also a mentor or a father-like to other people. And it talks about in verse 3, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness in the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so it doesn't necessarily mean his own children. All of us should probably have people in our lives that we are discipling and mentoring that we can, and when we see them making right choices and we see them loving the Lord and putting him first and using his word as a reference for making decisions, then we too will have that kind of joy. And so it doesn't have to be a physical child or biological child, but just somebody in the faith that's younger than you. And we all know what kind of joy that does bring when we see them making good choices and we see them walking with the Lord. The next thing that I see about John when I dug in here is that I saw in verse 11, he gives sound advice. And we all need people in our lives that do this. Verse 11 says, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." And so we all need wise advice from other people. Have you ever been in a group where you ask for prayer and they give you advice? Or we were in a group years ago where one of the friends had a husband who had cut some bushes and hadn't picked up the trimmings. And so when our group met, she was like, you know, what do y'all think I should do? And I think she was thinking we'd say, well, you just leave those trimmings there forever if you have to. But what we said was, just pick them up, you know, just love him well. And so I think it's important to have people in your life that will speak truth to you, even though when you think that there's a certain way that, you know, that you would like to hear somebody to get mad with you or get excited with you about something in a bad way, but or just somebody to tell you that you have rights or that you are justified. But we all need people that will actually speak truth. And so John here gives very sound advice when he tells him not to imitate what is evil, but to imitate what is good. And we are also known by our actions. We know from 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so our actions, again, back to the character, our actions show what is inside and what's in our hearts. So we are known by our actions, so what we do is important. The next thing that I see from John is that he tells the truth, and he is known for that. Down in verse 12b, or later on, and it's quite a long verse, but it also says, talking about Demetrius, which we'll get to, but it says, "We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true." And so I would ask you, and is your testimony always true? Do you ever shade the truth or change it a little bit to maybe not hurt someone's feelings or to maybe make things look in a different light? But that if you're known by what you say, I have people in my life that I know what they say is absolutely true. It doesn't, I'm positive of that. And then I have others where you think, well, could there be a little embellishment, or there, you know, so to be that person that is so upright that people know that what you say is absolute truth. And so it says here that John says, and you know that our testimony is true. So that would be the challenge, is that people would know us by our words and that they are always true. The other thing that I see from John is that he confronts sin when needed. And so he says back in verse 10, so if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. And so it tells me here that we are called to confront sin. Our lesson talked about doing it in a way that, first of all, we examine our own hearts, but that we do have a calling to bring people to back to fellowship with the Lord. And Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And so it's not trying to say that you're the end-all, say-all, or that you have every single answer. But especially in something like this, where this person is running a church, it's important to bring him back to the truth so that it doesn't continue to spread. And so John was saying, if I come, I'm not going to sweep this under the rug. I'm going to call attention to that. The other thing I see from John that is that when he in that last verse when he talks about... it's that he wants to speak face to face when possible. In verse 13, it says, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and we'll talk face to face. And I think that's really important, especially in some sort of conflict situation or when he's confronting this other person about sin. But all the time, really, there's something about face to face. If you've ever been like on an email chain or a texting chain, and sometimes something will be written and you're like, that just doesn't sound right. And if you emphasize a certain word, it sounds one way. And if you emphasize another word, it sounds another way. And it can be a dangerous thing. So to really speak face to face is probably a good idea. We have a lot more choices than they did back then, but it is a good idea. He also talked about that in his last letter back in 2 John. He said, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I want to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. So again, just talking to people face to face. Sometimes it may be uncomfortable, but that's probably the best way to communicate. Okay, so as we move on, so those are 5 or 6 different things that we can learn about just the writer of John, just from his words. And so we know, you know, we've looked up maybe in the other study last week of, you know, who he was, but this tells us a lot just reading the words that he wrote. The next person that I want to talk about is Gaius, and he's another good guy with good character. And so, but let's dig in and see what can we learn, what kind of character qualities can we learn from this man? So we know that the letter was written to him, and many of the commentators also said that he was the one that delivered the letter, which I thought was kind of funny. So if John's writing it and he knows who's delivering it, it's funny that he kind of wants to throw in something good about, you know, about the person who's writing it, knowing he'll probably read it on the way. But anyway, verse 5 says, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. And so we learn here his first character quality is that he is faithful. And John points that out, that he is faithful and that he is content, which when I think of faithful, it's something like it's not a one-time thing. It's something that goes on and on and over, and it is shows a lot of character. The other thing that I saw from Gaius was that he was hospitable, and we talked about that a lot in our lesson. Verse 8 tells us, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. And so we know that he had missionaries that were coming through, and he would allow them to stay in his home. And we, you know, last chapter in 2 John, he said to if you let people that were not really believers with you, that you would be sharing in their wicked work. But here he's saying to true believers, welcome them in and to be hospitable to them. And we see from Hebrews 13:2, that's not a foreign idea to welcome others. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. And I have the best story to share about hospitality, which truly changed my life. When we first got married, we picked a church to go to that was non-denominational. And it was a small Sunday school class that we were going in, and the leaders of it invited us and another couple over. And I became a believer in high school, but I was probably more like Jesus was my Savior and not my Lord. But we go to these people's house, and we had the most fun time. I mean, we laughed, and we played board games, and they were competitive, and they were so normal. And it just changed my view of these Christians can really have fun. And it was just so different from what I had thought when I went through college and watched Christians. that maybe these people were very authentic and they loved the Lord and we had a great time. And it really did change my walk. And so I'm so very thankful to them. The other example that I have about hospitality is just, it just happened a few months ago, is that we were having, D-Town, they needed somebody to host. And I kept thinking, someone else is going to do that. Not that I didn't want teenage boys in my house, but I was thinking to myself, we have bad towels and the dog ate the wallpaper off the wall. We haven't fixed that. And, he scratched the door, and I could name all kinds of things that this dog has done. So I just didn't feel like it was worthy. I was just going to be a little embarrassed that things weren't just as nice as I would like for them to be to entertain. But indeed, we did have at our house, and they did not care one single bit. So just to not be worried. And I realized that I even used that word entertain. It wasn't about entertaining, because entertaining is about you and what the focus is on what people think about you. And that's not what hospitality is at all. Hospitality is thinking about the other person. And so, it's something that I've gotten better about, but it's something that we just need to be aware of, because when the Lord calls you to be hospitable, he's not waiting for you to have perfect furniture, dishes, decorating, and all the wallpaper on, apparently. So anyway, but I just think it's a really important thing that we are called to do, and to called to love other people. And it may be in our homes, but it may also be, somebody pointed out this morning, it may also be taking something to somebody else. And that's still hospitality, even if it's not, invited into your home. The next person that I want to look at is the Diotrephes. And we are going to learn about his character by maybe what he doesn't do, or what he does do that's not so great. And my first point here was that it says there that he loves to be first, which I thought was so funny. It just reminded me, if you've ever taught like Sunday school to 3-year-olds, because they all want to be first, like line up for the playground and they're nudging and that kind of thing. So it's funny to think of an adult, but I know adults that want to be first, don't you? Or they want to win, and just let them. But that's what I finally decided in my old age, just let them win, or let them think they won anyway. So he refused to acknowledge authority, and he's destroyed unity, and he flaunted his own authority. And it says here in verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. And so he definitely wants to be in charge. And this is not what the Lord, of course, would call us to do. He's not wanting us to be that self-centered person that is wanting to be first or wanting to win. It reminded me of because he is over a body. And the commentaries that I read said that he probably was a believer. So we can't just say, oh, well, he doesn't count because he wasn't a believer. He probably was a believer, and he still loved to be first. But it just made me think of the verse from 1 Peter, from chapter 5, verse 2, because this is the kind of leader the Lord wants us to be. And it says here, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And I thought, that's such a different shepherd as Diotrephes, who wanted to be first, but to shepherd those under you lovingly, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. And we know, we've learned that from so many other scriptures, that really being a leader is serving. And I also love the verse from John 3:30, he must become greater and I must become less. And isn't that the truth? So I just thought those were great verses to bring up and to be reminded. So when we hear about this man being loves to be first, that's not the model that we want to, that's not the character that we want to aspire to. The next thing I learned about him is that he was gossiping maliciously. So, and of course, we know from that verse, so if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. And so we've learned back, remember, in James about how dangerous the tongue can be. Back in James 3, I believe it says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It sets the whole person on, it corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So we see here how dangerous words can be, and we see that Diotrephes is using words in a bad way when he gossips. Another thing that I got from studying Diotrephes and what John had to say about him is that it also says that he's not satisfied with that. He refuses to welcome the brothers. And so, again, he is not hospitable, the opposite of Gaius. 1 Peter 4:9 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. We've kind of already talked about that, what that looks like to offer hospitality to someone else. The next thing that I learned about Diotrephes is that he was kind of cliquish, and that he only wants who he wants, right? And so that is a real sore spot with me. I hate to be left out of things. And to be inclusive is such a is such a greater character quality. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. I mean, who was this man that's leading here? But just very cliquish. So those are the things that we can learn from Diotrephes. The next character that we learn about is Demetrius. And you know what? He's the messenger. He's probably the messenger of this letter. I'm sorry about that. The first thing we learned about him is that he is respected. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. And so we know that a life well lived is noticed, and that we cannot hide for very long who we are. From Matthew 5:14, we see that you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And so we know that what we do, people are watching, and that shows who we are. And so we know that Demetrius is respected. The next thing I learned about him is that he is a man of integrity. And the verse goes on to say, even by the truth itself. And so he has integrity. He matches. What he says matches what he does. Inside and out, this man is solid. And we know from, I think, Proverbs, the good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. So he is solid inside and out. So in conclusion, we have these four men here. Three of them are very solid in their character. One, maybe not quite so much. But we know that all men, if we're trying to learn about character from anybody, that all men, including these four in this chapter, all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so whether that be from when we read about people in the Bible, or we see somebody today that we want to look up to because we think they have such great and impeccable character, we know that everyone has sinned and that we can't look to anybody except for the one, Jesus Christ. So as we lead into the Easter week, I just thought about how it's all about Jesus and that he was crucified and that he rose. But when I go out and I drive down the street and I look at stores, that's not what I see. But I thought, well, how can we turn some of these things into meaningful things that will point to Christ? So say we're with somebody and we can, and maybe it's a child or maybe it's an adult, but how can we take some of these other current symbols and point them to Christ? And so I started thinking about eggs, and our family always dyes eggs. And but I thought, there is sort of a spiritual training in that from 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, just like an egg. The old is gone, the new has come. So if you're dyeing Easter eggs with non-believing family members, that would be an easy kind of way to bring up something spiritual, is to just talk about how eggs are new life and that Easter is about new life. And I don't know how eggs got associated with it other than they are representing new and young life. The next thing I thought of was my very favorite are the jelly beans. Okay. And when I thought about the jelly beans, they're all colored in different colors, but they are, to me, they kind of represent the truth. If you see a red jelly bean, it is cherry. If you have a green jelly bean, it is lime. And they are what they say they are. So if the inside matches the outside, and they are like truth. And so it kind of reminds me of Demetrius. They are that you, what you see is what you get. It is the same inside as outside. It matches. And it made me think of Psalm 119:30. I've chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. So that would be another way you could bring up spiritual things with jelly beans. I know it's a stretch, but it's a short lesson. The next thing I thought of was these marshmallow eggs. My mom, she loved these marshmallow eggs. But they look like, it looks like a regular egg carton, but when you open it, it looks like you have all of these little chocolate pieces, right? But that's not what's inside. What is inside is different from what is outside. And so they look like one thing, but inside they're a completely different thing. So I would ask you, do you have a certain outside image, but inside you're mushy and different than what it looks like on the outside? And so they're not pure. What the outside doesn't match the inside, so they're not pure. And so it made me think of the verse Psalm 24:3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. So does your inside match your outside? All right. And let's see here. And then as you see all over the place, we have plastic eggs, right? And these are near and dear to my heart because we have stuffed many of these for Easter baskets. But the thing about these is you just don't know what's inside, right? It could be almost anything. And so I would ask you, you have to open it up to see what's inside. And so I would ask you, are you in authentic community where you allow others to open you up and see what's inside? Because it's real easy to, I mean, I could tell you anything's in here. But until you open it up and see, you don't know for sure. And so the verse from Hebrews about community, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Now, no one can really encourage you unless you allow them, unless you, first of all, spend time meeting together, like it says, but you open it up and let them see what's on the inside of your plastic egg. And last but not least, I've got my chocolate Easter bunnies. Now, these bunnies look very similar, but one is hollow and one is solid. So I would ask you, are you hollow inside? If you are pressured by the outside forces such as heat or getting thrown down, are you hollow and you'll break, or are you solid and you'll stand? And so that made me just think about all these different things that we can point to Christ from these various symbols that we see that really, you know, obviously the cross. But when you see some of these other symbols, it could be a natural conversation to draw in somebody. Are you hollow or are you solid? And, of course, we know that character counts, and we know that we can't really rely on the character of any other person but the one, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed for us. He was the perfect role model. He was the perfect character, and he loved us enough to die for us. And so I just want to close with this verse, which I love, from 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice you gave us, and we thank you for this holiday. May we take time to consider the sacrifice you made on the cross and the amazing life you give us when you rose again. Just pray that these truths would be real to us and that we would have character that counts. In Jesus' name, amen.